Well, please do open your Bibles with me to the New Testament letter of Paul to Philemon. And as we get ready for the Word of God, this evening marks the beginning of what I hope will be a six-part study intended to take us to the start of December and Advent. And as we begin to think about Philemon verses 1 to 3, I wonder, Christian in particular, are circumstances beyond our control making us doubt our ability to honour Jesus and his gospel? Expanding these thoughts a little bit, is there something that is being permitted in our lives that is, to us at least, holding us back in some way, weighing us down, it seems, cramping us, perhaps? If this describes any of us listening this evening, can I encourage you to spend some time going over the detail of Philemon verses 1 to 3. In our first three verses for this evening, we may say that being a prisoner does not stop Paul's work for the Lord. Being a prisoner does not stop Paul's work for the Lord. By way of extended background, we have before us the 18th book of the New Testament and the shortest of Paul's 13 letters. And holding on to our statistics a little bit longer, this letter is one of four in the New Testament written to an individual by Paul. That's two to Timothy, one to Titus, and Philemon. And like his letters to believers in Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae, Philemon is known as one of Paul's prison letters. Digging down some more now, the primary recipient of this letter is a man called Philemon. And as we consider Philemon, verses 4 to 5 tell us that Paul is really thankful to God for the faith that the Saviour has given to his brother in the gospel of Christ. We see this at verses 4 to 5. Can you see it there in your Bibles? Starting at verse 4, Paul writes to Philemon, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers." Why? Verse 5, "Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints." Not the favorites in the body of Christ, but all who are found in that body of Christ. And doing something, at least for ourselves, a little bit unusual early on, pausing briefly and applying these verses, I wonder, do verses 4 and 5 in this letter match up with us? Using verse 4, do we remember one another in prayer? Tightening this application, do we receive our monthly prayer diary? Lots of work goes into compiling the prayer diary. It's a labour of love, faithfully done. Do we receive it? Lots and lots of people receive the news sheet. Just over 90 people receive Wellin's news sheet. Lots of people. But what about, brothers and sisters, members in particular, what about the prayer diary? The prayer diary helps us to remember one another daily, and to do so with thankfulness and gratitude. And then secondly, If someone were to describe us, would that description mention, as we consider verse 5 now, would that description mention that we have a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for all his people here at Welland Evangelical? The Lord knows our hearts. Getting back on track. Thinking about Paul's gospel relationship with Philemon, when or how did Philemon's love and faith in Jesus awaken as we continue to introduce this letter? Well, using the end of verse 19, can you see it there? We notice at the end of verse 19 that Paul reminds Philemon that Philemon, and we quote, owes Paul his own self, or owes Paul his own life. And what Paul is getting at there at the end of verse 19 is the fact that in God's good providence, there came a time when Philemon met Paul and Paul shared with him the good news of the Saviour Jesus Christ. And as Paul laboured for the Lord, Philemon became convinced in the goodness of God the Holy Spirit that he needed to confess his sins and live in accordance with the gospel of Christ. And as we sum up this thinking, we use our introduction to underline the fact that there are significant personal connections between Paul and Philemon. Personal connections that we'll pick up as our study continues to progress over the weeks ahead, God willing. Well, having thought about Philemon, what about the other principal character who gets mentioned in the letter? What about Onesimus? Well, as Paul's letter moves forward, it becomes apparent that Onesimus has messed up in some way with Philemon. We don't know exactly what it was that Onesimus did to wrong Philemon, but verse 11 tells us all that we need to know about the relationship breakdown between Philemon and Onesimus. At the beginning of verse 11, can we see it there? Paul candidly admits that there was a time when Onesimus was useless or unprofitable to Philemon. Indeed, Onesimus seems to make matters worse by running away from Philemon, only to then have a providential encounter with Paul while Paul was in prison. We see this in verses 10 through 12. Can you see it there? Paul writes to Philemon, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Now, while we hear all of this detail, and hopefully we enjoy the warm-up as we approach our text for this evening, the fact of the matter is that Paul is writing into a very serious situation that was full of conflicting emotions and thoughts. But beginning with Onesimus, when Onesimus ran away from Philemon, it's likely that his flight was founded in fear. What do we mean? Well, runaway slaves were not often treated kindly. Indeed, they could be killed for having run off. There may have been times when Onesimus struggled for food and water and shelter. In his efforts to stay away from the mainstream, Onesimus quite likely would have ended up spending time with nasty and dangerous people. And then meanwhile, looking at the situation that Philemon finds himself in, from Philemon's perspective, Philemon was more than likely feeling hurt and embarrassed and wronged. Philemon, as the letter suggests, Philemon has lost out in some way as a consequence of Onesimus's uselessness. And while the letter doesn't explicitly deal with these emotions and these feelings, it's not unreasonable to speculate on them and then ask, well, how is the apostle going to handle and navigate this difficult, this delicate, this sensitive situation from his place of confinement? Well, let's begin to find out now in slow time. Let's begin to study Paul's letter to Philemon. Please look with me once again at verse 1 of Paul's letter. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So, at the start of verse 1, Paul names himself as the author of the letter, and then what? Well, what comes next is this, that the one formerly named Saul, who used to breathe threats and murder against disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one, who we know from the book of Acts, stood by and approved of Stephen's murder, this one, who was then put on the ground on the road to Damascus by God the Saviour, this Christian convert now named Paul, he's not beginning this letter in the normal way, is he? Paul here does not mention the fact that he's an apostle taught by the risen Saviour. No, in this case, as Paul begins his letter to Philemon, he describes himself as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And when we examine the word for prisoner, we learn that Paul is bound to something. He is chained to someone. He's cramped. He's weighed down. His liberty is restricted. And pausing to consider Paul's status, it serves us well. How so? Well, it's more than likely that Paul begins this letter in this way because he wants the recipient, Philemon, to be aware of the deep personal costs that often come to those who are faithfully following the gospel of Christ. Although Paul doesn't say it explicitly at this point, he is gently but directly reminding Philemon that putting personal rights to one side, that's not an unusual thing in the life of a saint for the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus had to put to one side his personal rights, those who follow him will know circumstances in which they will be confronted with similar trials. And having subtly introduced a writing strategy, or if you like, a certain tone that Paul will rely on as this letter unfolds, let's now make a broader point about God's sovereign rule in Paul's life and indeed our own. For sure, soldiers have escorted and guarded Paul on his way to trial and arrest. But as the Bible shows or teaches again and again, Paul's current position in life is ultimately part of God's sovereign plan for his servant. Paul is a prisoner because of God's destiny for the man. The one previously taught by the risen Christ is once again humbled because of the risen Christ. Just as David says in Psalm 139 and verse 16, as we think about God's sovereign rule in the lives of his people, indeed, the lives of all, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. And as we apply these thoughts, so we are reminded, brother, sister, that whatever our present circumstances might be in faith, cramped, weighed down, set back, in a place we'd rather not be in, God is sovereign in it all. The living Lord God has us exactly where he wants us to be in these trials of faith that we are encountering. And as we find ourselves in those places that the Lord has permitted in our lives, the living Lord God, by his Spirit, is teaching us lots of things about himself, if only we would slow down and listen. And just as he is teaching us about himself, so in these trials of faith, he is teaching us about ourselves as well. He is sanctifying us for his eternal glory. Moving on. As verse 1 ends, Paul mentions Timothy. Can we see his name there at the in the middle part there of verse 1? Paul mentions Timothy, his co-worker in the gospel, in the same way he does at the start of his letter to Christians in Colossae. That's a cross-reference that you don't need to look up now. And our point here is no more complicated than the fact that Philemon probably knew Timothy. And then in the final part of verse 1, the concluding section of verse 1, Philemon is specifically mentioned for the first and last time in the New Testament. Do we see it? To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. But said another way, Philemon is, in Paul's estimation, a dear friend and co-worker in the common faith of Christ. And Paul loves his brother a lot. Who else, then, is Paul writing to at the beginning of this letter from his place of imprisonment? Well, as verse 2 lands, we read from the end of verse 1 to get the flow. Please look at it. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, then verse 2, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So, who were Apphia and Archippus? Well, it's suggested by some academics, albeit with a degree of caution, that these people were the wife and son of Philemon. And if the academics are right on this point, their inclusion by Paul at the beginning of his letter is not only special, in its own way, also the detail regarding Philemon's home. All of this gathered together, it develops what we've been sharing in our extended introduction. What do we mean? Well, like Philemon, Apphia and Archippus would have interacted with Onesimus in different ways before this falling out occurred. And so his unlawful absence would have impacted them as well. As a result of Onesimus's behavior, Apphia and Archippus would have found that their grace and their patience was being stretched just as much as Philemon's was. A learning point for us all, really, in that when we consider this situation, whatever led to this breakdown, as we think about our own lives, the way in which we think and speak and act, said another way, what we do, it can have a huge bearing on the affections and the lives of others around us, for good and for bad, be it at home, at work, or in the church, wherever. Being quick to listen rather than speak, being slow to act in some circumstances, that way before the Lord, that can be so much more helpful and beneficial in certain situations than saying the first thing that comes into our minds. Taking a beat and slowing down, because what we say and do, it can affect others so badly at times. And then in the last part of verse 2, can we see it there? Paul greets the fourth addressee, as it were, in his letter. Paul greets the church. I love this detail. Paul greets the church meeting in Philemon's home. And if not the whole church meeting in that home, then a good part of it, shall we say. A good part of it, which used Philemon's home as a corporate base. And as a quick aside here for our extra learning, for almost 300 years after Christ's life on earth, church buildings did not exist in the same way that we see them today and have come to understand. While the Jews maintained their synagogues back then, and up to AD 70, certainly the temple in Jerusalem, Christians, by and large, Christians tended to meet in one another's homes. And this has led some to say that some of the oldest church buildings in Rome appear to have been founded on the stones of homes used by Christians for worship in ancient times. Moving on to our last verse now. Verse 3 opens with an important greeting. And we say important because while the Greeks and the Romans, they tended to say in their own way, hello, by strong contrast, Paul, as he writes to Philemon and members of his family, perhaps, and certainly to the wider church, Paul writes something much greater and more expansive than the single word hello. Paul writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we note briefly in passing, this former Pharisee's reverence and honouring of Father and Son, the first two persons of the Holy Trinity, what might we then say about the divine grace and peace that Paul mentions at the start of verse 3? Well, just as undeserved grace was a significant feature of God's promises to his people Israel in the Old Testament, so it is that in the New Testament, God's grace shines just as brightly and probably even more so in the manifestation in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as God's prophets of old anticipated, looked forward to, predicted that day of ultimate shalom and peace and welcome, that ultimate day of well-being, so it was at just the right time that God fully met ancient expectations in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about the Christ graciously condescending and coming into this world, not of his own accord, but in line with the word of his Father in heaven, so it is that Jesus goes to the cross in naked shame and in agony, and as he bears the wrath of God for the sins of his people once and for all times, so it is by his blood sacrifice that Jesus Christ guarantees the Christian's peace with God the Father in heaven. Faith in Jesus, as we explore this greeting at verse 3, faith in Jesus as Lord and Saviour means that Christians are spared from the eternal wrath of God in hell. That's what Paul wants Philemon, his family, and the church that met in that house in those days to remember. And Paul wants us to remember this as well. Brothers and sisters, as we prepare to turn for home now, as we survey these opening verses in Paul's letter, we said at the start that Paul is exactly where God the Saviour destined him to be. It's tough, it's not easy, it's unsettling, but Paul is exactly where God the Saviour will have him be. Paul's liberty was curtailed, but he remained diligently at work for his Saviour. He remained concerned about the gospel of God and the unity of God's people. And so with God's ordained status for Paul in mind, what about us, 21st century? Are there things permitted in our lives that are weighing us down cramping us up and restricting us as we try to practice and demonstrate our faith for the Saviour. And as we think about those trials that are being permitted in our lives, are we allowing those trials, whatever they might look like, those trials of faith, are we allowing those trials, those current restrictions, to actively diminish our commitment to God's gospel and its proclamation, its demonstration, using the gifts and the skills, the resources that God has given to us personally? Beloved in Christ, be assured of these things. Our Saviour, when we consider him by faith, on that cross, on that little hill outside those walls 2,000 years ago, in that place of shame and agony, our Saviour, as he considers our lives this evening, our Saviour is not concerned with grand gestures from his people. 1,000 bulls over there, 10,000 rivers of olive oil over there, the finest wine. No. Our Saviour, above anything else, even if we did not have a single penny to rub together, our Saviour is most concerned with our minds and our hearts for him. Take the dying thief on the cross. We've used this example before. It's worth visiting that place once again. Take the dying thief on the cross. He was, surely what? He was cramped, wasn't he? That's a feature of crucifixion. Cramping that would make the condemned shriek in agony as they tried to breathe. He was weighed down by the horror of his execution. He was initially callous before Jesus, but in the end, in that place, unable to do anything, well, Jesus knew that there was something in that dying thief's mind and heart that warranted that divine and glorious promise to today, you will be with me in paradise. Brother, sister, you may be confined. Aspects of your life permitted by the Lord to test and try your faith, to deepen your knowledge of the Lord, these things might well have set you back in some way. Nevertheless, and like Paul, despite the confinement, despite the restrictions, despite the cramping, you can still honour your Saviour in some way. The question is, will you? Continuing to apply the text, at verse 2, we noticed that Paul has a loving concern for brothers and sisters in the Lord. And as we reflect, so we must ask, and it does get under our skin, it does hurt to consider these things, but as we think about Paul's love for the constituents in the church there, we need to ask ourselves, is this us? Do we remember with godly affection the brothers and sisters who are members of Welland Evangelical? Or have we started to allow something to come into our lives that is making us lukewarm at best to the body of Christ here? Let's not forget, what is the body of Christ? Well, the Word of God tells us. The body of Christ, the individual believer making up the body of Christ, we are purchased by the blood of the Saviour. Has the cross become so small that you have no regard for your fellow brothers and sisters to your right and to your left, behind you and in front of you? Has Christ's sacrifice for these ones who have a testimony of the Lord's goodness in their lives, has that sacrifice that has guaranteed that testimony of faith, has this diminished and reduced so much that you have no loving care, no loving concern, not even the ability to pray one for another? Do we consider one another as beloved, to use the words of Scripture? Or is it something else now? And then finally, Christian, And this challenges all of us, and I would urge you to be so careful and so watchful as the evening hour goes on. But when it comes to the grace and peace that God the Father has willingly given us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, when we consider what Jesus on the cross guarantees we are spared from, well, are we showing Christ's grace and peace to each other, to our families, to our neighbours, to our colleagues, to our friends? All too often, and I speak from personal experience, all too often we can be filled with good intentions right now, even as we sit together under the word of God. Good intentions, righteous thinking, holy thoughts, a blessedness, knowing that we have met with the living God. And in just a few minutes, between the sanctuary and the foyer and the hall, in just a few minutes, in just a few hours, perhaps if we're spared a few days, it's as if the peace and grace of Christ was never preached to us and we never heard it. And yes, this applies to us. Christian, none of us deserve God's grace, God's peace given to us in Christ. It is a difficult thing to say. It is a difficult thing to hear. We deserve hell. Our sins, large or small, in the sight of God, they are an abomination worthy of the fiercest judgments. We must remember the holiness and the purity of God. And yet, as we consider his matchless holiness, his greatness and his glory, we know too by faith, and we can be assured, that as Jesus gave up all his rights, he does this in accordance with the will of the Father, so that we might know by faith eternal peace with God. And so what do we take away at the end? Well, let all of us, whoever we are, let all of us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, show one another grace and peace, just as Christ has shown us his gracious peace in his body on the cross. Amen. Amen.